But please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, first of all, and then we'll go to Ephesians to pick up our series through the book of Ephesians. Matthew's Gospel, the end of Matthew 5. Let's pick up the reading in verse 38. This is God's Word. Please take heed how you hear. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then go forward, please, to Ephesians. Paul's letter to the book of to the church in Ephesus. And you'll find that on page, I can find it on the bulletin, 978 in the Pew Bible, or 1448 in the Children's Bible, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, and then chapter 5, verse 1. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Well, Ephesians 4:28 is a verse with hands and feet. It'll climb all over you. And it'll not be finished till it climbs inside of you and works its magic in your heart. It's a verse with hands and feet. You look at Ephesians 4 and you might think Paul is flitting about. He's dealing, you remember, with the put off and the put on logic of the gospel. The way to break bad habits is to replace them with good habits. He's been speaking of the old lifestyle of man in sin, which is corrupted by the lusts that our lies tell us. We're to put off that lifestyle, Paul says, and put on the new man, who in the image of God has been created in knowledge and righteousness, which come from the truth, or sorry, righteousness and holiness, which comes from the truth. I'm slipping back into the Shorter Catechism. Righteousness and holiness from the truth. And then Paul works his way through practical illustrations of that principle. He began last week, we saw, begins with putting away falsehood, lying. Beyond just lying, he's speaking about the whole false way of looking at the world that he's been speaking about in previous chapters, and to be people who speak the truth to one another, the truth as it is in Christ. And then he deals with anger. That was last week's sermon. Be angry and do not sin. He commands us to be good and angry, and yet sets those three warnings around our anger: beware of sin, beware of sundown, and beware of Satan. And this week he speaks about thievery and our work ethic and our use of money. Now, you might think Paul's just kind of flitting about aimlessly, but he's not. He's dealing with issues that get down to the very warp and woof of your soul, issues that show you what kind of person you really are. Remember last week we said that anger, what is anger? Anger is the emotional energy to protect what really matters. What really matters. Now, because we're sinners, we often get the what really matters question wrong. And so our anger is often too hot about the wrong things. But anger, if you look at your anger, it will show you what really matters to you, because you get angry about those things that really do matter, and you try to punish those people that threaten them. We use anger then as a tool to protect what really matters and to oppose evil in all of its forms. That's anger. Now, this week, Paul's going to deal with money. If anger is an emotional tool to protect what really matters, money is a financial tool to buy what really matters. That's all money is. Money is a simple means of getting and of guarding treasure. What really matters to your soul. So that really confronts us then with the question, what is your treasure? What is your treasure? What do you use your money to buy? What do your spending habits tell you and tell God about what really matters to you? What are you trying to get and to guard through your money? And so from this perspective, I want you to see this morning that Paul's ethic here, as he encourages the church not to be thieves, not to be getting, but to be giving, to be working hard in order that we might have money and goods to share with those in need. This ethic of not being focused on getting for me, but in giving to others, actually confronts the self-centeredness of the sinful nature, and also sets before us the other-centeredness of God and the other-centeredness of the gospel. That those who get the gospel, those who understand the gospel, those who are gripped by the gospel, tend to become focused on other people and use their resources, whether it be time or talents or treasure. They use themselves and they use their resources for the benefit of other people. And so it's profoundly convicting. Are you living to get, or are you living to give? That's the question that Paul's going to ask you and me. And I have to tell you, this text has convicted me more than any other text I have read in weeks, months, years. Are you living to get, or are you living to give? Because you're never more like God than when you're giving. And you're never more like the devil than when you're grabbing. That's the lesson Paul has for us this morning. So we're going to see three things this morning. First of all, three imperatives. Stop stealing. It's not the gospel way. Start sharing. That's the way of God's family. And keep working. That's God's way of fulfilling his plan and also of fulfilling your soul, filling your soul with the joy of being a cheerful giver. There's only one person you can answer during the sermon. That's the Lord. So stop sharing, stop stealing. It's not the gospel way. Paul says very clearly in the text, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Now, the thief is the ultimate in self-centered lifestyle. All he wants is to get for himself. Whatever it costs you, he doesn't care. He wants to get for himself. He's the ultimate in self-centeredness. He's in it for getting and for taking. And that's not the way of Christ. The Son of Man came not to get, but to give his life as a ransom for many. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich with the very riches and wealth of God himself. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Stop stealing. It's not the gospel way. It's not the way Christ dealt with us. Now, at first glance, most of you are going to think, that's okay. Nothing to see here. Let's move on, because I'm not a thief, you might think. This is a verse for burglars and used car salesmen and kleptomaniacs. And that's not me, not me, not me. And I know one of you is a used car salesman. You're one of the honest ones. But not me. I'm not a thief. So I can move on, you might think. Well, don't forget, that's a mistake. I'm not sure there were many thieves in the congregation in Ephesus, any more than there were many murderers in Jerusalem in James' day. Remember James chapter 4, verse 1, talks about quarreling and fighting. And James says, you lust, you desire, and you do not have, so you murder. Now, he's not literally meaning that you murdered your brother in the church. Well, what James is saying is, he's talking about that the roots of murder go down much deeper than bloodshed. That the roots of murder are in the human heart that hates, that entertains bitter, resentful thoughts. Remember, bitterness is the poison we drink hoping others die. And so here people in the church and the other people are frustrating them for some reason or another. Who knows how? The nursery schedule, well, I don't know what it was. The color of the sanctuary, I don't know. But there was frustration in Jerusalem. And they were getting angry in their hearts. And James is saying, you're murdering one another. I called one of my friends in a former church who was a cotton farmer. And I said, how are you doing? He said, it's a bad day. I've murdered one of my workmen 3 times. It's only 10:30 in the morning. Of course, he was speaking about his heart. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. He's not speaking to burglars in the congregation. He's speaking to that rapacious, greedy spirit that can characterize us all. Now remember a foundational principle of biblical ethics, that when the Bible forbids a vice, it's always commanding the opposite virtue. So when it forbids adultery, it's commanding sexual purity. When it forbids murder, it's commanding that we take all lawful means to preserve our own life and the life of others. When it forbids lying, it's commanding speaking the truth in love. It's the biblical principle, putting off, putting on. And so when it forbids thieving, it's actually commanding that we are very careful to increase the outward estate and financial wealth, not only of ourselves, but also of other people. So if you find a hymn book, and I think my hymn book, I think I took it to the back last week. Look at the back of a hymn book a second, and I run and get one. There's one over here. Pick up your hymn book. Look at the back of the hymn book. At the back of the hymn book, you'll find our Confession of Faith. At the back of the Confession of Faith, you'll find our Shorter Catechism, page 875. Back of hymn book. Top of the page here, 74. What is required in the Eighth Commandment? The Shorter Catechism is 107 questions, the beginning and end of what's it mean to be a Christian. And in the middle of it, it goes to the Ten Commandments. 73. What is the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment is, thou shalt not steal. What is required in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. What is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. So the Eighth Commandment requires you to increase your own and others' financial prosperity. And it forbids doing anything to hinder your own or other people's financial prosperity. A couple of observations quickly. You know what that means? That means that You can steal from yourselves, boys and girls. Turn back in the Proverbs a second. Proverbs 6. You can steal from yourself through laziness, carelessness, wastefulness, and even tight-fistedness as you rob yourself of the joy of giving. Look at Proverbs 6. Famous passage. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Proverbs 6, verse 6. To the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any ruler, officer, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come in like a vagabond, and need like an armed man. This is the lifestyle of the sluggard. He's always taking a little sleep. He doesn't think he's taking a lot of rest. He's taking a little break here, a little break there, checking Facebook, checking CNN, Fox News, doing all this. A little break here and there. And you'll mug yourself. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, Solomon says. Suddenly, in a moment of disaster, that lifestyle of laziness can get you along for a long time. But suddenly, poverty will come in like a mugger, like a man with a knife or a gun. Same principle later on in Proverbs 24, verse 30. Quickly turn there a second with me. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it, and I looked and received instruction. The word received instruction in the Hebrew is a very strong word. It means I was rebuked myself. He saw this man's life, his broken down home, his messed up vineyard, and it reminded him that there are aspects of this very same procrastinating, lazy attitude in his own heart. It rebuked him, the father says, and he shares this lesson with his son here. It's a good example of spiritual transparency and spiritual instruction from a father to his son. And here's this sluggard. He's trapped in inertia, unable and unwilling to get going. And again, that lifestyle can get you along for a long time, but your poverty will come upon you like a robber and your want like a man with a gun. You know, boys and girls, you can rob yourself by being lazy and careful and wasteful. You can rob yourself intellectually by not studying and robbing yourself of the lost tools of learning. You can rob yourself financially by just spending your money all the time and never saving, never being a wise steward of your resources. You can rob your parents. They're investing in your life. They're investing in your future. Spending hundreds maybe in school, in your schooling. And you can rob your parents of that investment by being lazy and not working and not being disciplined and not hiding things in your mind. And Paul says that lifestyle is not consistent with the gospel. Stop stealing. Stop making stupid excuses. Solomon speaks about the fool saying, "Oh, there's a lion. I'd better not go outside, do the cut the grass, the lion's there, might eat me." It's a stupid excuse. Or the fool, his way is hedged up with thorns. The path of least resistance is always the easy one. Doesn't want to leave the path of laziness to engage in some hard work. Or he always does half a job. He puts his hand into the bowl, but never raises the hand from the bowl to feed himself. Or he shoots a deer, but doesn't bother to skin the deer and cook the deer. So the deer rots. He does half the job, but doesn't finish it. And in all these ways, we can rob ourselves and rob other people through laziness. Parents, we can rob. How many times have you robbed your employer of a full day's work? He paid you for a full day's work. But how many days do we do a full day's work? You can't say amen. Better say, ouch. And then, of course, we can rob God. The prophet Malachi said to the people, "How long will you rob God from his tithes?" So that's the positive side. It's the negative side of the commandment. Stop stealing. It's not the gospel way. But there's another side, the positive side. What's the opposite of stealing? You might think hard work. That's only part of the answer. The real opposite of stealing is sharing. Think about it. When you steal, you're taking what others have for yourself. When you share, you're giving what you have to others. That's the opposite of stealing. And when the Bible forbids one thing, it's always commanding the opposite thing, which is why Paul goes on in Ephesians 4 to say, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So he's forbidding stealing, but he's commanding sharing. And hard work is the means to that end. So if you want to be like God, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as a beloved children. Where does that begin? It begins having a heart that gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sat in heaven and had a great feeling. No. For God so loved the world that he made a great gift. He ransacked the treasuries of heaven and gave his most precious gift to a world that hated him. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. James 1 verse 5, I love this verse. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. The Greek, though, is very suggestive. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from the continually giving God. He actually includes that in God's name. Who is the God we're to approach in prayer? The God who continually gives. He's the God who gives. He opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. We read it in Matthew 5. We're to be people who share. Or Galatians. Turn to Galatians quickly. Because there's a principle giving. If you turn to Galatians quickly there. Galatians 7. 6, sorry, 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So our giving, our sharing is to be church-centered. We're to do good to all, but especially to the household of God. We take care of God's children first, and then the world's children. The world's children. So stop stealing. That's not the gospel way. Start sharing. That's the way of God's family. God is a God who gives. He's a generous, open-hearted, open-handed God. Now here's where this got convicting for me. And I'll come down to your level. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how much? How much do I have to give? Now, how much do I have to give? And to whom do I have to give it? That means I've got to stop at the off-ramp for the Bryan Parkway and give to those panhandlers. Because they probably are poor because they deserve to be poor. They didn't work hard, or they got addicted to drugs or some other problem, lost whatever it was. And I really have a hard time giving my money to them. I worked for my money. It's mine. It's my family, my resources for me, myself, and I. And I really find it hard to give to them. Okay, so preacher, if you're telling me to give to them, how much? How can I be sure they won't misuse it? But do you see? That's where the gospel principle touches us so very deeply. Because is it really my money? Is it really your money? Look to a verse. This is a great translation by the ESV. Turn in Luke's gospel a second. Matthew, Mark, Luke, verse 14. Sorry, chapter 14, verse 33. So therefore, Jesus says, Luke 14, 33. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce that all that he has cannot be my disciple. What's Christ mean there? Well, the Greek word for renounce is apostaso. Which you recognize, it means apostatize. What happens when somebody apostatizes from the church? They walk away from the church as if they no longer belong there, as if they no longer believe the gospel. They apostatize from it. Well, Christ says when you become a Christian, in a very real sense, you apostatize from the way of living that says this, life is about getting my possessions and mine, mine. Mine, mine, mine. And when you get saved, you leave that all behind you. No longer mine, it's Christ's. The same logic that joins me to Christ and gives all of my sin to Christ and takes all of Christ's righteousness as mine, because we become one before God Almighty. One body. He is the head and we are the body. And Christ says, give me all your sin. It's mine through our union. And we give it to him. And he dies in our place in the darkness on the cross as we should die. And then he gives all of his righteousness to us. You're now part of me. And all of my goodness becomes yours through your union with me. I get your poverty and you get my fathomless wealth. That's the gospel. Well, the same logic gives you all of the riches of heaven. All of it. Does Christ have a father in heaven? He becomes your father. Does Christ have a mansion in heaven? It becomes your mansion. Does Christ have a throne in heaven? It becomes your throne. To sit with him and rule the universe with him and in him in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. All that's happened to the Christian. And is this the proper response? Christ has given me everything, and here's all of my possessions, a dollar. Mine! 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 That really how the Christian should live? Really? You serious? No, the Christian, oh Christ, all that I have belongs to you. Now, I know that in here, but I'm not sure I feel that down here. I really don't. And I am not asking you to give more money to the church. Not your money anyway. And we just came out of our record, we had the record giving last month. Amazing what God has given through us, through you. Amazing. The greatest month by a factor of four that this congregation's ever had. And it wasn't just one giver. Amazing. So I'm not asking you for more money, not you more of your money. And full disclosure, I am behind my tithe this year. I'm trying to catch up. But the issue is not, do you give 10% to God? The issue is, do you live as if the other 90% belong to you? How do you use the other 90%? Does it proclaim, it's mine? and I can do with it whatever I jolly well please? Or is that 90%, Lord, you asked for 10, but this 90% is yours? Because financial principle number one, God owns everything you have. And he asks you to steward his money. That's number one. His money. Steward principle number two, where you put his money reveals what you treasure most of all. Principle number three, where you put his money reveals what you treasure most of all, and what you treasure most of all will always attract your heart. Your heart never follows your pretend treasure. You might say, I treasure God. But if your money is over here and God's over there, your heart's always going to be, I'm not going, I'm going to go over here. This is my treasure, me. And so, the great question is, what do you treasure most of all? Because what you treasure, your heart follows. And what your heart follows, your life will follow. And where your life goes, your eternity will go. There's a man in this small town, and he's having his hair cut one day at the barber's shop. He's telling the barber he's got all of his money, he's millions of dollars. He's put all of his millions, less $1,000, in the bank of the line. And he's put $100 in the bank of the dot. And suddenly the door bursts open. There only are two banks in the town, the bank of the line, the bank of the dot. And this man runs in. Have you heard the news? One of the banks gone bust. You're the man sitting in the chair with all your millions in the bank of the line and a few $100 in the bank of the dot. What's your next question? Which bank? This life is a dot that's over like that. And the line is eternity that goes on forever. Where are you putting your treasure? In the dot or the line? That's the question. Because where you put your treasure reveals your heart. And where your heart goes, your life goes. Where your heart goes, it tells you who you are, what you really like, what commands your soul. And I'm not asking you to open your wallet and say, okay, I've got to give God more. Paul's saying, do you understand the gospel? That the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, came down from there to here and kept on going down and down and down into the outer darkness, to the bottom of the bottomless pit, where he was made into your sin and was cursed by God, that you might receive the blessing of God. When you get that, and you do nothing to earn it. It's not that you have to kind of earn that. He came to give that to you before you were even born. He loves you. He's committed to you. When you get that, no sacrifice can ever be too great. Stop stealing. It's not the gospel way. Start sharing. That's the way of God's family. God is a God of give. He gives. His son gives himself. And his people give to others. And work. Work is the way God fulfills that purpose. Work. Work is the way God fulfills his purpose and fills your joy, your heart, with the joy of a life well lived, which is a life that gives itself away. Do you understand that? I was reading this week in a great little book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle, about a missionary in Egypt called William Borden. William Borden lived from 1887 to 1913. He was a graduate of Yale and the heir of limitless wealth. But he was converted. And when he was converted, he began giving away hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he was so concerned with the Muslim people He went to Cairo to preach the gospel to the Muslims. He was there 4 months, contracted spinal meningitis, and died. And Randy Alcorn said he wandered down this back dusty street in Cairo to this small, overgrown cemetery, the cemetery of American missionaries who gave their lives preaching the gospel. And there, in the midst of this overgrown cemetery, is William's tombstone. And there's a long paragraph about his life and all the things he did. But the last line gripped Randy Alcorn. The last line said this: his life is utterly inexplicable if you don't see it through the lens of faith in Christ. He wasted his life for Christ. He spent all of his money for Christ, and he lived 4 months. And you might think, what a waste. What a waste. And he said, a few streets away, there is the museum that holds Tutankhamun's tomb, where there were thousands of tons of gold stored, and all of the mummification of that young king's body. So the contrast couldn't be greater. Tutankhamun, the great wealthy king of Egypt, who put all of his money in the bank of the dot. And this man, William, who invested his wealth, his whole being, his soul. His money was just a tool for getting what really mattered to him, which was Christ and the kingdom of God. One of my spiritual heroes is a Scottish preacher called William Chalmers Burns. 19th century, Robert Murray McShane, famous Scottish preacher, goes off to Israel to preach the gospel there. And he gives his church to William Chalmers Burns for a few weeks, a few months. This young student, there were lots of big preachers wanted to go there and be the preacher in Robert Murray McShane's big pulpit. But he gave it to this young 21-year-old preacher, William Chalmers Burns. And when Chalmers Burns was there, revival came in Scotland through his ministry. Amazing. And he was humble and he was meek. And after McShane came back, he gave thanks that God used another man to revive his church. And then William Chalmers Burns had this opportunity to be the greatest preacher in Scotland in the biggest churches. He turned away and went to China and spent his whole life preaching the gospel in China. Eventually he died many years later. And they brought back his possessions, which fitted in one small cardboard box. As they lifted his possessions off the ship, and the elders who knew him as a young lad gathered round to give thanks for his life, a little boy said, "Oh, he must have been very poor." And one of the old elders turned round and said, "Oh no, son, he was the richest man in all the world." And so I want to ask you this morning, I know this is our long service in the month, and this has been a long sermon in the long service of a month, and I don't apologize for that. But I need to hear this. I need to hear this. And if I need to hear this, I suspect you do. Not what's in your wallet? Credit card? No, what's in your wallet? Is it your heart? And where are you spending your heart? Are you living for the dot or living for eternity? Jesus says, have you forgotten who you are? Sons of the living God, it has not appeared what you shall be, but when I appear, you'll be like me, for you will see me as he is. Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten who I am? And what's really at stake in this world? The kingdom of light is going forward, and the kingdom of darkness is being vanquished. And I want to challenge you, young and old, give yourself to the kingdom of darkness. Sorry, give yourself to the kingdom of light. And your money will follow the rest. I don't want your money. I'll never ask you for your money. Christ wants your hearts. If you get your hearts, he'll get everything else. Your wallet will follow along like a puppy dog behind your heart. It always does. Jesus says, give me your heart. Not because you need to do that to earn my love, because you have my love, and you have my life, and you have my blood, my lifeblood given for you. And the little things you give are but an echo of a heart that gets it. Oh, Jesus loves me. He loves me. Take everything I have, Jesus. I lay it down as a living sacrifice to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is true, righteous and just. Meet with us and bless us as we come to the table now. And search us out, Lord Jesus, that we might give ourselves to you.